Good morning and welcome to Brushy Forks online service. We're so excited that you've chosen to worship with us this morning, and we look forward to worshiping the Lord together, even though we're separated still this week. I feel blessed this morning. I got a haircut this week, and it's the little things in life these days that make you feel especially blessed. So the Lord is good. The barber shops and the hair stylists are open for business, and we look forward to more things opening up in the days and weeks to come. Let me just remind you that next week will be our first in-person church service at 10:30 next Sunday. We will be here in the sanctuary, and we will be socially distanced, but we will enjoy worshiping together for the first time in a long time. So let me just remind you of that. There will be no church or children's church or nursery, and there will be no Sunday school with that. Also, remember that the state road is doing work just outside the church, right by Dan Hart's house. So if you're coming from the Pleasant Four-Way, you will probably have to go around North Brushy Fork Church Road, or you will have to go all the way around 62 and come up 250. So that is a complication for next week, but hopefully they will be done sometime next week. I'm going to ask the foreman, if I catch him again, if how close they are to getting that job completed. So pray for that. Pray that they get that done quickly, and we look forward to that road being opened again. Also, remember that COVID-19 Bible study will still be in session. We will meet this week. You can check the website for that, and we look forward to meeting in person for our Bible study this week. I hope that you've had a blessed week, and we look forward to worshiping the Lord together this morning. Our call to worship this morning is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Would you turn in your Bibles and read along with me as I read Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocked and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be,' God declares, 'and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, Therefore the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added on that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts chapter 2 is a great passage of Scripture that gives us the beginning of the church. We have the descent of the Holy Spirit. We have Peter's powerful sermon, and then we have the church's continued response. This is instructive for us as a church. We want to follow in the instruction that the church, New Testament church here in Acts 2 gives us. Thinking about this morning, we are going to look at the very end of this passage. We are going to look at the five ministries of the church, specifically the first three. I hope that this message is a challenge to you. I hope that it speaks to your heart and that you follow in obedience the commands of Christ and his demands upon our heart and our obedience. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for each person that is watching in their homes today. And Lord, we thank you that if all goes to plan next week, we will be able to meet in person. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you have protected us so far. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to protect us. Lord, I pray that you would be with our church, strengthen it through this time. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to minister and, Lord, to meet the needs of those in our community, and Lord, those that need help. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to meet each other's needs. Lord, that we would love each other as you have called us to love each other. Lord, I pray that we would follow in obedience. Lord, that we would commit to following the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the instruction that your Spirit gives us through your word. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the title of my message is, Why Does the Church Want to Meet in the Middle of a Global Pandemic? It comes from Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 and down to the end of the chapter in verse 47. Let's read this passage together this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This morning, the big idea in this text is that we are to commit ourselves to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Luke, the writer here in Acts, he wants us to commit to following the instruction of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think this will instruct us in how we think about getting back to church and why we yearn so much to meet together in person. Why that is so important to us. An illustration, I don't know if there's been a time in your life where you have had to blindly follow Jesus, where you have had to place your faith in him and just follow him. Many of you that have been here for a while have heard this illustration, but this may be new to you. Carrie and I moved here to this part of the country from Central Virginia. And when we did that, I was the associate pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Dillon, Virginia, and Carrie was working in the local public school system, and we were both happy at our jobs, but the Lord called us to seminary. I had already started seminary at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Raleigh, North Carolina, but I was having to drive 3 hours one way, and I was doing that over a day and a half. I would spend the night, and it was getting laborsome. And I realized that if I wanted to finish my seminary degree in a timely manner, I was going to have to move to a seminary. And the Lord called us to Louisville, Kentucky. He called me to change seminaries and to move to Louisville. The Lord did that in February, and we prepared. Carrie checked into licensure and got the application process started, and she applied for her license in Kentucky and received that, and she was ready to go, and she started pursuing different teaching jobs and putting her resume in the school systems in and around Louisville, and we didn't hear back from anybody, and it was a challenging time in our marriage. We were newly married. We were married in the summer of 2006, and this is the summer of 2007, just a little over a year of being married. And here we are setting out, and it is 2 weeks before we move. And we realize neither one of us have a job, but I am accepted, and we have an apartment, and we're moving to Louisville, Kentucky. And at that point, we had to place our faith in Jesus. He was going to have to provide. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus was going to have to provide for us. And we struck out and we moved into our apartment. And during that process, in that 2 weeks of us preparing to move and packing up and then moving, a school contacted Carrie. And they wanted an interview. And she ended up interviewing just a week before we moved. And then she didn't know if she got the job. And they called her either the day before or the day after we moved, and they told her that they were going to hire her and that she had a job. Sometimes that's how God works. Sometimes God wants us to step out in faith, and sometimes God wants us to follow His instruction. The Holy Spirit prompts us, and we're just to follow. God did that in our lives, and He provided. The Lord was good in that season and continues to be good in this season of our lives. And we are so thankful that we can look back on that and see God's hand of providence upon our lives. So I want to challenge us this morning to commit to following the instruction of the Holy Spirit as we see it laid out in Acts chapter 2. And I think this will prod us to consider and to think about why we yearn to have an in-person church service. So let's look at this together. But before we do, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for the morning that You've given us. We thank You for each person that is tuned in with us. And Lord, I pray that this passage of Scripture would teach us, that Your Spirit would open our hearts to it, and Lord, that You would be with us, that You would challenge us, and Lord, that You would help us to see the truth that is here. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would apply that truth to our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would incline our conscience, and Lord, that we would follow wholeheartedly our conscience that is informed by the Word of God and the prodding of the Holy Spirit. Lord, You are so good to us. Lord, we are blessed beyond measure because we have a relationship with You. Lord, and in that relationship, we have a Spirit that ministers to our hearts. And Lord, we have a mediator that intercedes for us. Lord, we are blessed beyond measure. And Lord, we thank You for that. I pray that You would lead us into a spirit of worship this morning. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we're going to commit ourselves to following the instruction of the Holy Spirit, first, we're going to have to commit ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's look at this in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The newly constituted church. I mean, the church has just been formed. Peter had just preached the first sermon of the New Testament church, and the Holy Spirit descended just before that, and 3,000 people were saved. What an amazing day that was. And this is the instruction that follows right on the heels of this. This is what the church did in light of that amazing work of God that happened in their midst. The newly constituted church immediately followed the leading of the Holy Spirit and continued in the ministry of the Word. They listened to the apostles' teaching. They yearned and hungered for that. Verse 42 tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then in verse 46, we see that they day in and day out, they went to the temple. And we wonder, what did they do at the temple? And more than likely, they would stand in the temple and they would hear one stand up and proclaim the depth and glory of the Scriptures of God. And this could have been in the normal temple practice. This is early in the life of the church, and they worshiped at the temple along with the Jews. This is before the Jews had kicked them out, and they had to find separate places of worship. But they are reading the Old Testament and seeing how Christ has fulfilled it and how He has worked in that, and He is moving in their lives, and they were following His, and they have a yearning for His Word. What an inspiring message that is given here. And we see that the disciples continued in Jesus's, in what He did and His ministry, in His example. They are following in the footsteps of His example. Think about what Jesus did in His ministry. Jesus, He preached to thousands when He fed the 5,000, and they were congregated all around Him. Think about when the paralytic and his friends took the paralytic up onto the roof. The reason that they had to do that is because they packed out a house. They were a great congregation, and there was not any room, so they cut a hole in the roof and lowered their friend, the paralytic, down, and Jesus healed that man. Think about, those are just two examples, and there are many more in the Gospels about how Jesus specifically preached and taught to a group and a mass of people. Jesus used this form of teaching, and the disciples are doing the same thing. When Peter preached, I don't think it was just to the beginning new church that was up in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended. I think Peter probably went outside and he was preaching to those that had come down with him, but he was preaching to the whole city. I think anyone who passed by would have heard Peter proclaim, and we see this because they wondered. We read this for the call to worship. They wondered if all these people that were speaking in tongues, if they were drunk with wine this early in the morning. But they weren't. They were led by the Spirit. And the apostles were following the example that Jesus set. And they were ministering to a group of people. They were trying to be as effective and as they could be, sharing the Word of God. We see that there are many sermons like this through the book of Acts where the apostles are following Jesus' example. Peter preaches at least six sermons, and many of those were probably outdoors to a large crowd of people. And then there are at least 10 sermons of Paul that are recorded in the book of Acts, and many of them were probably spoken to a large group of people. And then there were other preachers who preached at least three sermons or extended teachings where they're laying out to a large group of people. We see that the apostles continued in this ministry that Jesus started. They were preaching to the masses. Many of these were sermons or extended teachings, and they followed Jesus' example of expounding the Old Testament and showing the new relevance and what Jesus is doing with the new work in these new people in the New Testament church. Virtually all of these sermons or extended teachings were done before a crowd in a group setting. They were following Jesus' example. So the New Testament gives us grounds for why we should want to meet together. We should want to meet together because the apostles brought the people together and they preached to them. They taught them. They ministered the word, and the people were yearning to hear the word of the Lord. Not only that, the early church was devoted to gathering and hearing the taught word of God. Look at the language of the New Testament. This is significant because the very language describing the church oftentimes requires that there is meeting and listening to teaching. The language of the New Testament, first in 1 Timothy 3:12, we see the requirement for church leaders. Now, the requirement was that they were to be good teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Not only that, but there is titles given to the leaders of the church. And the leaders of the church were pastors, teachers. That is the language of the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. God gave the New Testament church pastors, preachers, or teachers. This is significant that even in the titles of the people, the proclamation, the ministry of the preached word is highlighted and signified. Then there is a command given to all the believers to teach and admonish one another in Colossians 3:16. Not only is the pastor teacher to be a teacher, but all the people of the church are to be ministers, and they are to encourage and teach each other in the scriptures. There is to be a primary focus on the ministry of the word in the church. And we see that here in Acts chapter 2. Why would we follow this? Well, for one reason, we would see that our teaching is very inefficient if we just did it on an individual basis. If we just went and taught individually, as Jesus did sometimes and as the apostles did sometimes, but if that was our sole means of instruction to the church, that would be terribly inefficient. There is no way that Paul did this and 3,000 people came to the Lord. Paul preached to a group of people, to a crowd, probably several times. And 3,000 people were saved. What an amazing example of seeking the word. So, So the New Testament leads us to think about this, a group setting in which we commit to the apostles' teaching. This would be the first ministry of the church, the ministry of the spoken word, the ministry of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has given us the gift of his word, and he has gifted trusted teachers to explain that to us in the setting of the New Testament church. This is important. God has given this to us. We should be committed to the apostles' teaching. If we are to commit ourselves to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, we must be committed to the apostles' teaching. And how do we do that? We follow in the example of the New Testament. We come together as a group of people, and we sit under the teaching of the Word of God. We don't have apostles anymore, but the Lord has given us pastors and teachers to do that. And we come together as a congregation. That's why the New Testament church builds buildings. That's why we have shelters, so that we can come together as a fellowship of believers and seek to hear the teaching of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts through the Word of God. But not only do we need to be focused on committing to the apostles' teaching, but secondly, we need to commit to the fellowship of believers. Look at this in Acts chapter 2 in this passage. Right on the heels of them being devoted to the apostles' teaching, listen to this, and the fellowship. Not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to fellowship. And what did that mean? Well, we continue in the very end of verse 42 to see that it meant breaking of bread and prayers. Not completely, that's not all of the fellowship, but this is a vital function of the church's fellowship. What are we to do? We are to break bread and we are to pray for one another. That breaking of bread probably means that they shared meals, but specifically they shared the meal of the Lord's Supper. That is a primary function of the New Testament church. Jesus gives it to us as an ordinance, and the disciples, the apostles, command us to do it. To do it timely and to do it repeatedly in obedience to the Word of God. So certainly they celebrated the Lord's Supper, but they also probably had fellowship meals with each other. And we see that down in the passage, they got together at each other's homes and broke bread. They ate with one another at their house. They had fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 describes the New Testament church devoting themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is then explained a little bit by breaking of bread and prayers and eating communion meals in each other's houses. You see, the coming of the Holy Spirit brings about a new word in the New Testament. This is significant. This new word is koinonia, and that is what we translate as fellowship. It's not important that you know that Greek word, but it is important for you to realize that this is a brand new word. It does not have an Old Testament corollary in the Hebrew. And it is a word that is brand new to the New Testament. There is no context around it. And this passage starts to supply the context. What does it mean for there to be koinonia, for there to be fellowship? Well, the fellowship that comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a special fellowship. It is radically different than the Old Testament fellowship. Now the Holy Spirit has descended upon the believers and dwells within them, and this is important for the New Testament church. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, something that the Old Testament saints did not experience. John 7:39 tells us that that the word fellowship comes due to Jesus' finished work of redemption. The Holy Spirit descends and lives within us. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 7, verse 39, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit because he was going to complete the work of redemption. And then he was going to send the Spirit to them. The Spirit coming is a mark that God, Christ has completed his work of redemption on this earth. This is a mark that Jesus' job of salvation, his death, burial, and resurrection has been finished. Not only that, but God commanded fellowship on the human level requires that there be a fellowship on the divine level. God commands us to love one another. For us to truly do that, we have to have a relationship with God. We have to have the Holy Spirit within us. If our relationship vertically is healed with God, then our relationships with one another horizontally will be healed too. We will be able to enter into true fellowship, what God intends with this koinonia. How do we do that? We do that because we are united with Christ, and that means that we are brothers and sisters. We don't share a bloodline, but we share a spiritual union with one another. Through the uniting of the Holy Spirit in us and through being united with Christ. This is a mystery to us. We can't delve the very depths of this, but it is taught in the Holy Scriptures, and we must apprehend it in our minds and apply it in our lives. So what does this mean? This means that our relationships are deeper and more joyous because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with God, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our relationship with God has been healed, and He gives us the opportunity to form relationships in a deeper way than was ever possible before. Through the uniting of Christ, through our uniting of with Christ through the Holy Spirit, and by being brothers and sisters through that uniting, God connects us in a special way. What an amazing promise. So that oneness, there is a oneness expressed in the corporate life of love and service to one another that is special in the church. This is special fellowship. This is fellowship that the world doesn't understand, that the world doesn't experience. But this is special. So we should commit to the fellowship of believers because it's taught by the New Testament. And I'm the best example of this is an example that I've heard from a family that I knew growing up. This family was the Hatcher family, John Hatcher, the father, took his family to Brazil, and they landed in Manaus. And in Manaus, they started planting churches, and this was significant. They did a good work in Manaus, but one of John's sons is David Hatcher, and it is a remarkable story. David became the pastor of New Baptist Church in Manaus, and this church has a significant history. For many years, the very beginning of the church is a work of God. John Hatcher took a taxi to the very edge of the city and then walked down a path for a little ways and felt the leading of the Lord to start a church in this Amazon jungle-esque little place outside of the city limits of Manaus where nobody was except for a small tribe of people. And he started a church there, and the church grew in many ways. But what was amazing is Manaus grew, and as the church was growing, the city was growing out towards them. No longer did you have to take a taxi to the very edge of the city where they wouldn't go any further and then walk along a path for a little ways to the church. But the city then grew up around them, and in fact, they built the largest shopping mall in the city right across the street from the church, and the church just saw explosion. Well, in this, they had to buy a different plot of property. They outgrew the other one, and they were having more than 3,000 people there each Sunday. And what an amazing testimony of the Lord. But the testimony of the fellowship came when the Lord led them to really get serious about Sunday school. In fact, they called Sunday school seminary, and what they did was they had classes, and this was important, but in those classes they would challenge the new believers to become ministers in the church, and then they would sign them up to follow the Lord and to minister in the church. And the first job that these new believers would have in the church was to be on the cleaning team. Think, a church that could hold 3,000 people over a weekend. This is a large building, and they have a large requirement for cleaning. And think about that. And think about the fact that in Brazil, they don't have racism like we think of it between races of people, but they have cultural class bigotry. The rich don't necessarily interact with the poor. There is a divide amongst the classes there. But here at the church, because each new believer signed up to be on the cleaning team, they may see a judge or a lawyer or a Supreme Court justice in Brazil ministering and cleaning the floors beside someone that is homeless or a ditch digger or somebody that is in a totally different class. And what was amazing about that is it broke down barriers. A ditch digger would realize that a lawyer isn't that bad. And the lawyer would realize that the ditch digger wasn't that bad, and that they were brothers in Christ, and that Christ had given them a special fellowship. And what an amazing thing. This revolutionized their church. It broke down these barriers. And all of a sudden, people had fellowship that before they would have never imagined, because they were in different classes in their country, and their country didn't mix that way. What a special picture of the glory of the fellowship of the New Testament church. God breaks down the barriers that separate us, and he allows us to commune as brothers and sisters in Christ, to have true fellowship. What an amazing promise. God has called us and gifted us with a unique fellowship that can only be experienced when we come together. We have to be together to experience this fellowship. So it leads us to think about in-person services. Not only do we need to come to hear the message of the word proclaimed, to sit under the teaching, but we need to come together to have fellowship. I mean, we're apart now during this pandemic, and we're hearing the teaching of the word, and that is good, but it isn't what God intended. Because God intended for us to have fellowship even as we're listening under the word of God. We are being ministered to by the word of God. So we need to commit to the fellowship of believers. And thirdly, we need to commit to corporate worship. Look at verses 42 and 47. They committed to the breaking of bread and prayers. This is part of their worship service. They would celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and they would pray for one another in their services. They would come together specifically as a group of people, and they would worship the Lord. And part of that worship was that they would break bread together in the Lord's Supper, and then they would pray for one another. And then look at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people. They would also come together and join with one voice, praising their Lord. What an amazing testimony. And they did this day by day. Each and every day they found themselves in the temple doing this together. Together praising God. This is an expression of who the church is. This is God's people called to declare the praise of the one who called them out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. That is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Think about that. This is the expression of the church, that God called us to declare his praises. Being people who are called out of darkness and into his wonderful light, we are to lift up the glories of God. In the New Testament, there's no definition of the word worship. But we may get some insight into that word by the etymology of that word. It's an Anglo-Saxon word that comes from worthskip. I think I pronounced that right, but that changed into worth-ship, and then was changed again into worship. I hope that you see that progression in the thinking behind the word. To worship God is to ascribe worth to him. Psalm chapter 29, verse 2, ascribe to the Lord and glory do his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Psalms tells us
to ascribe the worth of God by worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 instructs us about worship. Everything must be done for the strengthening of the church. God wants us to come together, and he wants us to proclaim the glory of God. And in doing that, we will encourage one another and strengthen each other. We will strengthen each other as a church. John Hammett describes worship as God-centered, Spirit-empowered, Christ-focused, biblically grounded, and multifaceted. That is a true expression of what worship is. What an amazing thing that God has given us. And the practice of the church has been to do these things as a gathered people, in person, in a congregation. That's why it feels so weird to be separated from one another. And you may be wondering why churches want to get together. It is the fact that these three ministries of the church, we can't do together like God has called us to. Now, we needed to be apart. The circumstances of our world required us to be apart if we wanted to keep each other safe. We wanted for our love for one another to be extended, but we now can start coming together as a people of God. And this is a specific blessing for us, and we want to follow the Lord. The practice of the New Testament church in this God-centered, Spirit-empowered, Christ-focused, biblically grounded, multifaceted worship, what did we do? What do we do as a New Testament church? Well, we listen to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We sing songs of praise to God. We pray and lift up our concerns to God. We fellowship as his people. We serve each other in our community. And we reach the lost with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are specific ministries of the church. And we do that grounded out of Acts chapter 2. It gives us the grounding for all of these ministries, for the ministry of hearing the word of the Lord, of ministry of fellowship, the ministry of worship, the ministry of serving one another, the ministry of reaching out to the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ, of evangelism. So I wanted to challenge us this week to think about why we should do in-person worship. But let me also just say, we want to get back to in-person services as a church because that is how God has designed the church. God has designed us to be together and to worship him. That's why it feels so weird to be apart. But let me also say as a word of caution that about next week. Next week will be our first in-person service here at Brushy 4 since the COVID-19 pandemic has come about and the governor required us to be apart. That is significant. We are going to come back together, but I want to offer us a word of warning. I want this sermon to inform us, but I don't want it to heap guilt upon our conscience. As Baptists, we believe in following our conscience that is guided by the Word of God. So it is important for us to think about this and to pray about it and to consider what God would have us to do, to seek his word. And I want us to be led by our consciences. And you may decide that it is not safe for you to return, that there is still too much danger. And if you've prayed over that decision and your conscience is good with that, I want you to follow your conscience. I don't want you to violate that before God. But if you are ready to come back to serve the Lord and to worship together in person, I encourage you to join with us next week at 10:30 for our first in-person service. We look forward to joining the Lord and worship together. Let me just say, we will continue to tape our services and offer them online at the same time at 10:30 so that those who aren't with us here in person can hear the word of the Lord. They may not be able to experience the same type of fellowship, and our fellowship is going to be different. We're going to be socially distanced. We're not going to be hugging and doing handshakes and different things like that, but we will still be present together. We can share smiles and we can talk to each other at a distance. And we can fellowship in those ways, and that will be special to us as we work back to the normal practice of our in-person services. Also, if you have any questions about next week, feel free to contact us. We want to be open to answer those questions. If you have concerns about what it's going to be like, check out our website. We've got more information what is going to be there. If you still have questions, then reach out and contact us. You can call our office. You can find that number on our website, or you can email us here. We would love to talk to you about that. I encourage you to think about and to pray about coming together in person next week. And we look forward to what the Lord is going to do in our midst.
I just want to share a quick word with you. If you feel like the Lord has impressed upon your heart or is leading you to pursue a relationship with Him, let me just share with you the best news. Before I can share the best news, I have to share the bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is bad news because we know that from the story of Adam and Eve, that Adam and Eve were created perfect in the garden and they were sinless and they had a perfect relationship with Jesus. But at Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve chose to turn their back on God. And in doing that, they severed the relationship, and that relationship was broken. In Romans tells us that our relationship is just like Adam and Eve's. It is broken. There is this chasm between us and God. We have turned our back on Him, and we are in a bad way under the judgment of God. But that's not the worst news. The worst news is that this relationship where we have turned our back on God, there is no way that we can change that. There is no way that we can fix it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So God is perfectly just to judge us at this point. But thanks be to God that He didn't leave us there. In fact, He gave us the good news. The good news is that God sent His only begotten Son to die on an old rugged cross. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life that God requires of us. And in doing that, He is able to give Himself as a sacrifice for us. Because Jesus was perfect, He was able to offer Himself as the suffering servant, as the lamb that was given for many. So Jesus gave Himself over to death. He died on that old rugged cross. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And then He ascended to the right hand of the Father. The best news is that Jesus fixes our sin problem. Jesus brings us into a relationship with Him, but there's still something missing. What is the best news? The best news is that Jesus' sacrifice can be applied to your account. This relationship can be healed through the person of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens through faith. Faith is a word that just means that we trust. If I sat down in a seat today, I would be trusting that that seat would keep me off the floor. Faith in Jesus is much more important than trust in a seat, but it's a trust in a similar way. We're trusting that Jesus died on our behalf, that Jesus paid our sin debt, that Jesus did exactly what He said He did in the Bible, what the Bible tells us He did, and He fulfilled God's plan. And Jesus offers His death on our behalf. He offers the free gift of salvation, that if we would accept that gift into our life, if we would embrace and believe that Jesus is Lord, and we would turn and repent of our sins, then we too shall be saved. That is the good news. To express that, that's the best news. To express that, oftentimes we do that in prayer. So if you would like to make that decision this morning, I encourage you to pray a prayer that includes these things. I would encourage you just to pray and confess to Jesus that you are a sinner and that your sins have separated from Him and that you realize that you can't change that circumstance. And then tell Him that you recognize that He changes it for you. that he offers himself as a sacrifice on your behalf. And would you tell Jesus that you believe him and that you want him to forgive you of his sins? And would you ask him to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? And the Bible tells us if we ask Jesus that, then he will do it. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And would you commit to live for Jesus for the rest of your life? Would you commit to be one of his disciples, one of his followers? If you've made a decision to follow the Lord this morning, I encourage you to reach out to us. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/brushyfork. You can also find us on our website, www.brushyforkbaptist.com. Or you can reach out to us via email, and that email address will be at the bottom of your screen. If the Lord has led you to embrace him as your Lord and Savior, would you reach out to us and let us know? Thank you.